Well, I'm really excited. I know that God has got great things in store for us this year. You know, that we always look back, don't we, at the previous year and kind of think about what happened. And it's even more exciting to look ahead, isn't it? And think, wow, God has got some great things in store. There's a really nice verse, and I'm not going to go there, but it's in Proverbs 31. And he's talking about the virtuous woman. And it says, the virtuous woman looks at the future and smiles. And I believe she looks ahead and smiles because she knows that God is going to be with her. She knows that her bridegroom is going to be there and that he's a faithful bridegroom. He will never leave her or desert her. And so she looks ahead and she smiles. And we can look ahead. You know, there's lots of unknowns, isn't there? There are lots of unknowns. You know, our health, our job situations, lots of things can happen. But we know one thing for sure, that whatever happens, that we will never be alone. Amen? Do you believe that? That God will always be with us. I mean, many, many places in Joshua 1:9, in Hebrews, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And in fact, we kind of water it down. In our American English, we really water it down. If you look at the Greek there, now I don't read Greek, I'm no scholar, I just know how to use a book. But it says that the no is actually a double no. No, no, never. I will no, no, never let you down. I will no, no, never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? So as we look at the year coming, we can know that whatever happens, that God says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I think that's tremendous. Isn't that encouraging? And who is the God that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Is it just some wooden idol that we worship or we bring food to once in a while? This is the God of the universe who made everything we can see. He says, listen, I'm the God of the universe. I made everything. I sustain everything. And that's the God that will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we're talking about. We're talking about some God who's got a few challenges along the way. God is absolutely God with no rivals. Now, we can get scared of the enemy at times, but you know, the enemy is completely under God's authority. Right? The enemy is completely under God's authority. He was before the cross, and he was after the cross. Even more so after the cross. Because Jesus paid for our sins, and now he can't pin our sins upon us anymore. He was powerless before the cross. And he's even more powerless now. It says in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus rendered him powerless. Amen. I hope you believe that. So as we approach the coming year, yes, we know we have an enemy who will buffet us, who will attack us. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Malachi 3, verse 12, it says that he's a devourer. But God is sovereign, God Almighty. Amen. And whatever Satan throws at us, Ephesians 6 says that fiery darts can come. Lift up the shield of faith. And it will consume all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Not just some of them, but as we lift up the shield of faith and say, God, we believe in you. Lord, we believe that this year is in your hands. We believe that you're going to do great things this year. And all those negative voices, Satan firing darts at us, saying, oh, you're no good, you're a failure, it's going to be the same as last year. Say, no, we lift up the shield of faith and say, no, God, we believe that this is our destiny to be different, that you've started a work in us, you are the Alpha and you're also the Omega, right? God is the author and the finisher of our faith. We didn't have a lot to do with it, did we? We scrunched up our faith and said, oh, I believe in you, God. No, God gave us faith. It's a gift. I was reading this morning, actually yesterday in James 1, it says, by the will of God, you were made new. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So even our salvation, we just have to rest and trust that God has done what he said he would do. Save us. Amen? Oh, I didn't get very far on my talk here, did I? Together on a mission. And this really excites me, that God has called us on a mission. And he called me from a long way away, and he called Manjit. You know, we're from thousands of miles away. He called Mike and Bonnie from Canby. Where did he call you from? Maybe it's just down the road. It doesn't really matter, does it? We're all called on a mission. Every one of us. Every one of us. It's not just Tom's thing. It's not just about me or what I'm doing. It's not just about, you know, this ministry or that ministry. We're all called on a mission. When Jesus says, go into all the world, he didn't leave out anybody, did he? His great command. And so the church is on a mission. Not just to fill the pews or the seats, not just to exist, not just to pay our bills, but not just to grow even, but our mission is to glorify God. Amen. To lift up the name of Jesus. This verse, my friend Russ, who I know that many of you know, we were praying together and he prophesied this over me. He said, I don't know where this verse comes from, but I really feel that it's significant for you. And I had no idea where it was from. I didn't even know it was a Bible verse, because sometimes Russ has these kind of these far out words that you think, wow, how can that be in the Bible? So, I not that it's unscriptural, but just he said, I think this is somewhere in the Bible. But it's something about getting a vision and writing it down and then giving it out so people can run with a vision. And I was just finishing up my annual Bible reading. I was in the Minor Prophets. And I read this one morning and it just like, whoa, it jumped off the page. Because it's right here in Habakkuk 2:2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. Write the vision, make it plain, so that he may run who reads it. And that's what I think the Lord is calling Tom and I to do this morning, is to just in a fresh way, as we have a New Year's, just to say, look, this is where we're headed. This is what God has put on our hearts as the elders of the church and supported by you and your prayers. This is what the Lord's laid in our hearts. And it's nothing new. It's nothing complicated. It's nothing unscriptural. It's a wonderful thing that God's saying, come on, let's get together on a mission. Let's go and preach the gospel. Let's go and see the lost get saved. Let's go and see Jesus change the world around us. And that's what God's been doing, hasn't it? I mean, I've been here for nearly 20 years. Some of you have been here for nearly 100 years. Right, Dave? But we've seen it, haven't we, over the years. I mean, you know, when we came, we were meeting in the shed, you know, the old building. Sorry, that just slipped out. Sorry. We're meeting in the wonderful old building. Honestly, that just slipped out. and then, you know, God called us here and we labored, you know, and we sweated together and we thought, how on earth are we going to do this? And sometimes we got a little bit mad at each other and we rubbed shoulders and iron sharpened iron and we worked together and God, you know, gave us this building. What a gift. You know, not that it would look nice all the time and just to be a polishing brass thing that we could polish up, but we could keep it nice and use it for God's kingdom to glorify Him right here in Miniota. I think that's wonderful. I mean, often I come in here in the mornings and think, wow, this is amazing. It's just a gift. The Lord's saying, how are we going to spend it? How are you going to use this great gift I've given you? And so that's part of the vision too. And I think Tom's going to kind of talk a little bit about that. But I want to just quickly go through these three things. There's three things in this verse. The first thing is write the vision. And the second thing is to make it plain. And the third thing is that those people who read it, we want you to run with it. We don't want to be like, you know, sometimes you get the picture where, you know, some churches have this pastor that does everything. And that poor guy, he's dragging, you know, he's running and there's like 10 ropes behind him. There's this ministry, that ministry, the other ministry. And that's not what the church is like, is it? The church is, it's a body. We're a family. And there shouldn't be one or two people doing all the work. But everybody's pulling together. Everybody's on the mission together, doing what God has called us to do. So the third thing is that he may run who reads it. Now I've got to really crack on here because I've a tendency to waffle and I want to be very succinct. Okay, firstly, all right, here we go. Firstly, write the vision. Let's go to Colossians 3. We're just going to read through, and these are massive, massive verses that we could spend hours and hours on. I'm just going to pick out a few little things that I think God is saying this morning that I believe that God laid in my heart. We're going to jump in at the end of verse 16 where it says, All things have been created. So if you grab your Bibles and find chapter 1 of Colossians. Did I say chapter 3? Chapter 1. We're going to jump in at 16b. I think I wrote 3, didn't I? Yeah, it was early this morning. It's chapter 1. I hadn't had my coffee by that time. It was pretty early. Okay, so sorry, it's chapter 1, verse 16b. All things have been created by Him and for Him. Isn't that wonderful? We were made by Him and we were made for Him. Not for ourselves, but for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Let's keep going. He is the head of the body, the church. So the Lord is the head of this assembly. He's the head of Bethel Fellowship Church. It's His church and He's in control. He is the beginning. He began this church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first man who was raised by the power of God, the resurrection power of God from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have the first place in everything. So the first thing, and this is a broad thing, is that Jesus would take the preeminence in everything that we do. This is our vision. That Jesus would take the first place in Bethel Fellowship Church. He's the head of this church. It's His bride. But sometimes, like Uzziah, remember the story when King David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem? And the cart kind of wobbled a bit and stumbled, and Uzziah put out his hand to try and steady the ark. You know, lots of people try and put out their hand to steady the church. It's God's church. He takes care of it. He's the head of the church. This is His bride, His body, and He's the head of it, so that He Himself might come to have the first place in everything. And just to break that down, you know, the church is made up of families, isn't it? We need to really make the Lord Jesus the head of our families. And families are made up of people. And as individuals, we need to say, Lord, can You be the head of my life? Can You take preeminence in my life? It might mean that we talk a little less. It might mean that we watch TV a little less. It might mean that we neglect our favorite teams that care so much about us. Right? It might mean that we don't go on Facebook as much. But Jesus is saying, I want to be first place in your life. We can't expect Jesus to be first place in the church unless in our own lives, day by day, we're getting before the Lord and saying, Jesus, can You take the first place in my life? Amen. Can You be Lord of my life and my home? What goes on in your homes? What goes on in my home? What goes on in our families? What are we teaching our children? Are we teaching them that Jesus is the first place, the first priority? Or are we teaching them other things? So the first thing is to write the vision and say, God, we want You to have the first place in everything that we do. So it's the Valentine's banquet, Lord, have the first place. If it's Thanksgiving banquet, have the first place. If it's sending somebody off on mission, Jesus, have the first place. Amen. Second thing is that, there we go. As you can see, I don't entirely trust this thing. The second thing is that Colossians 19:22. Let's read this through. How can we make this? How can we make it? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And through Him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to Himself. He made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Why did God say, listen, this is the gospel. If you repent and turn away from your sin, if you believe in what Jesus has done on the cross, that He will reconcile you. It's like two enemies. Two enemies. God said, I can make those two enemies friends. This is how we can make it plain, by living lives that are firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, that God has died for us. He shed His blood for us. And we're called with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was for us before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. So we live lives that are thoroughly gospel-centered. Grace, grace, grace. Amen. So we make it plain. The third thing is that we need to run. Now, there are lots of different scriptures I could go to. We'll just read 23. It kind of fits in with this. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know that Satan, our enemy, wants to move us away from the hope of the gospel. Right? He wants to move us away to works. Oh, I've got to work really hard. He wants to move us away to unbelief. God, are you really able to do that for me? He wants to move us away from the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has done it all. Hallelujah. That we are saved, not through our works, but through grace. And this is how we run. It's not by pulling up our bootstraps and trying a little bit harder. But God has done the work. And yes, we have to co-labor with Him. We have to do our part. But trust Him that God has done all that we need. And I just want to read one quick scripture. In fact, we probably don't need to go there. But it's in Zechariah. And it's that very famous verse. We sang it a lot last week. We sang it, didn't we? No, not by might, nor by strength, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And this is how we run, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So living Spirit-filled lives, glorifying God, passionate about His godliness, reaching out, extending the hand of love to those around us. So these are the three things that the Lord kind of gave me. Right division, Christ exalting in everything, reconciling and reconciled, and Spirit-empowered runners. And it kind of reminded me of something. As I prepared this sermon, it kind of reminded me of something that we all know. Isn't it amazing how God weaves in His truth here? We exist by the grace of God, for the glory of God, to promote passionate godliness within its members, to extend the love of Christ to those in its reach through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
I'm sure you're all memorizing everything we're saying and taking notes. I got Steve's notes on the back. I got to make sure I keep my notes on the front. it's a privilege, as Steve says, just to be together and to just look around, see what God has done. Just look around the room. Each one a miracle. And it's only just begun. What God has started here, He will finish. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. And then we'll really be finished, won't we? What a privilege to be here. I just pray that God interprets by His Spirit to you the things that Steve and I utter, that it's of the Lord and that it strikes home, does the work it's supposed to do. I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I do mean 3. I've done that so often. These are familiar scriptures, but my thought is this. As we ended last year, and again, I've mentioned it this week several times, God doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't need a calendar. Yesterday is the same as 10,000 years ago, and is the same as 10,000 years in the future. We don't understand eternity. God doesn't need a calendar. But it does help us, doesn't it? And so as we turn the corner, we look into this year, there's a burden on my heart, a challenge that I want to deliver and go along with. Steve talked about the vision. This is I guess, what God put on my heart to challenge us with. Not so many specifics about what we're doing. You know, again, if you look at this little group, the heart God's given us for people, it's just amazing. I mean, you know, and again, I got to watch my time. But, you know, a, a, a Lutheran pastor in this town told me, he was the pastor of the largest Lutheran town, church in this town. He said to me, if there is a Christian church in this community, it's you guys. Those were his words. He said, you reach out and you go for the youth of this community who do not have parents, who are the poorest. You reach out for them. He said, you are the ones that go up to the nursing home without fail and minister to the old folks. You guys are the ones who, you know, and he added about 3, 4, 5 things. And I thought, man, what a testimony. I kind of wanted to invite him to come. But, you know, again, it's great what God is doing, and we're nobodies. And that's who God, he's chosen the foolish things. He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the things that other men despise, that he would get the credit. You know, and as someone said, the most remarkable thing about the apostles is that they weren't remarkable. They were just ordinary fishermen and farmers. There was none of them outside of course, our great apostle Paul. So in Philippians chapter 3, I want us to look at verses. And chapter 3 is kind of a condensed autobiography of the life of Paul. Verses 1 through 11, it talks about his past. Verses 12 through 17, he talks about the present. And verses 12 through 16, he talks about the present. And verses 17 through 21, he talks about his future. And we're going to look at the present, Paul's present, verses 12 through 17. So let's read those together. And then I want to point out 5 things, and I'll try to do them really quickly. Okay, so Philippians 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already obtained or attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, or I press on after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also was apprehended by Christ, so that I might lay a hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Christ has laid hold of you for a purpose. And Paul says, I'm after the same thing God's after in my life. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There's 5 things I want to point out on there, and they all start with the letter D, which makes it nice and easy. It's Paul's dissatisfaction, his devotion, the direction, his determination, and finally his discipline. So dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. The first thing I want us to see is as Christians, we are a dissatisfied people. Okay? Everyone's dissatisfied in the world. That's why there's greed. But we have a holy, we have a sanctified dissatisfaction. We have a divine dissatisfaction. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul is thirsting for you, O Lord, for the living God. Are you dissatisfied in where you are? I mean, we are. We're a dissatisfied people because we want more of Jesus and what we've known. We've known forgiveness, we've known fellowship, we've known, you know, grace that we've undeserved, but we want to know more. And so Paul says, verse 12 and 13, not as though I have already attained, this is the great apostle, not as though I have already attained, neither am I perfect. Paul says, I'm not perfect. God's got a lot of work to do in me yet. This is what he's saying. I am not already perfected. I've got to go on. He said, but I am pressing after, I am following after, if I may apprehend, lay hold of that for which God has laid hold of me in Christ Jesus. God's, again, he's laid hold of you, okay? Lay hold of him. Grace is wonderful, but I need to get up and pursue him. You need to get up and pursue him. We need to do these things. So my first encouragement is to be dissatisfied with where you are, okay? And go on with Jesus. Okay, go on with him. Okay, he's not done with us yet. And praise God, it's not by, you know, and Steve quoted from Zechariah, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. It means, it still means we exert effort, but But in the end, it's the Spirit of God that does it. I mean, let God change our hearts so that which we once loved, we now hate. The sin that once we loved, we now hate it, that sin. And God's given us a new power to overcome and to be broken and set free from that sin. So, but we're not perfect yet. Sanctification is an ongoing work, so we're pressing on. Okay? I got ahead of myself. That's what we're doing. We're dissatisfied. The second thing that we talk about is Paul's devotion. Start again in verse 13. We see Paul's devotion. When it's, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but here's his devotion. But this one thing I do. One thing. One thing. How many things do we do? This one thing. I spoke a sermon years ago and I took those three words, this one thing. And you think back to Martha and Mary. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things. But Mary hath chosen this one thing that's needful. Apply that to our lives. One thing's needful. It's to be right with God. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? This one thing is needful. And that's a neat phrase. You can find it there. He said to the rich young ruler, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have. Be sold out and come and follow me. This is the thing you lack. Maybe this is the thing you lacked last year. I pray you don't lack it this year. That you sell out for Jesus and you come and you follow him. Another phrase that is found in John chapter 9 where the blind man said, this one thing I know, that I once was blind, but now I see. See, you share that on the streets. You know, how do you know you're saved? I don't know. But I know that I know. I know that I'm right with God. This one thing I know, that I was once blind, and now I see. I know I was once dead to God, and now I am alive. This one thing. And Paul has this great devotion, this desire. There's one thing I'm going to do. He was a single man with a single purpose, with a single hope, with a single God in his heart. It was to pursue and to find and be all that he should be to the glory of God. So there's the second thing is devotion. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, there's really a neat verse. And what happens is the enemies are telling Nehemiah and his men. Nehemiah is rebuilding Jerusalem, which is a picture of the church, because the walls have been torn down. The church is in wreck and ruin. No one stands up for righteousness anymore. And Nehemiah comes and he says, we've got to rebuild the wall. So they're working on rebuilding the wall and lifting up the testimony of a righteous and holy and loving God in the midst of this generation. And Nehemiah's men are with him doing that. And the enemy comes and says, come down to us. We've got some really good things we've got to do. We've got to talk and have some meetings and potluck and the buffet. And we got to do all these things. And Nehemiah said, oh, no, we're not coming down. And I wrote part of the verse down here. It says, we can't come down, for I am doing a great work. And I will not settle for second best. Okay, how often do we settle for second best in our lives? Come on, how often do we do it? Only one life and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. You know, how often do I settle for second best, third best, fourth best? And as we work together, as Steve said, together on a mission, it takes all of us to do that. So the second thing is devotion. The third thing is direction. Paul doesn't just have dissatisfaction. He doesn't just have devotion and desire. It's directed in a certain direction. And so again, in verse 13, the end of verse 13, on the direction, there's this phrase, I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth to those things that are before. Reaching forth to God. He's reaching forth. He's forgetting what's behind. What happened to you last year? You know, in Luke 24, verse 28, in that area, Jesus is walking, you know, with two men on the road to Emmaus on the third day after the crucifixion. And they are discouraged. They are disciples. They're discouraged. And then he comes to verse 28. It says, and Jesus made as though he would have gone further with them. Now, last year, December 31st, as you look back with God with you, would Jesus say to you, I wanted you to come further? I walked with you as though I would have had you come further with me. Would you come further with me? But we sat down and we didn't go on. Okay? Is that our testimony? Is our testimony that I failed? I was too self-centered throughout the year. Is my testimony that I've lived in, you know, I just disobeyed. I've been a rotten person. Is that my testimony? Is my testimony I've lived for myself and myself only? That's who I've lived for. I'm self-centered. Is that my testimony? Okay, this is the comfort here. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Forget about it. If God has forgiven us, forget about it. Okay, and I thought I wrote down a definition of what forgetting means there. Well, I do. I have it here. It means to forget, to no longer be influenced by or affected by my past. Doesn't mean it wasn't real. Doesn't mean I didn't fail. Doesn't mean I slacked off. Doesn't mean I didn't sin against God. Doesn't mean I didn't do horrible things. But forgetting about it, because we've been forgiven of it, means that it no longer affects my future nor my attitude. And this is God's move towards us. When it says that He remembers our sins in Hebrews chapter 10, no more. He's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember your sins no more. It doesn't mean that God has amnesia or that He's got dementia. It means He's chosen to not let it influence His love for us nor His attitude towards us. His attitude is one that has changed because we are now His children and He loves us. He still knows about it, but He doesn't hold it against us. And as we look at our past, don't let it influence our present. It's our past. It's forgiven. Bury it behind us and let's move on with Jesus. It's a new day. And I love the verse. So many mornings I pray it. Your mercies are new every morning. Because I need a boatload of them every morning. So this is our direction again. Reaching out. Reaching for Him. Pressing towards Jesus. The fourth thing is determination. Verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's so much in here. I press towards, I follow after. It means it's an intensive endeavor. All right? It's an intensive endeavor. It's stretching. It's, again, an athletic pitcher would be, the sprinter. And as they come to the string, the ribbon, and they're right at the edge, and two guys may be neck and neck, but this one man strains and he throws his arms back and his chest out. This is what it means. Every fiber of his being is stretched to break that string first. That's the picture of it. Paul says, I'm pressing forward. I mean, what an effort that Paul gave. What a push that he put. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, to exercise yourselves unto godliness. Okay? So again, my challenge there is, we really need to go on. We need to press on. And, I'm trying to hurry. We really need to press on. We got to be determined about these things. By the grace of God, God, give me a determination. I'll tell you where determination grows. I'll tell you the secret of where determination and where desire grows. It's in your prayer closet. It's getting alone in the face of God. Being alone with Jesus. Man, there's no better place to be. To be alone with Him. To read the Scriptures and ask Him about, what does this mean in my life? Is this real? That You love me with an everlasting love? Is this true, Lord? And to meditate on the things of God and to get alone with Him. This is where desire grows. You know, if anyone is courting in this room, being together is a great thing, isn't it? And if you're not courting, that doesn't mean that you're not married. I didn't mean that someone who wasn't married. I hope when you're married, we're still courting a little bit. You know? It's good to court even after you're married. My wife and I do it once in a while. but it's being together, isn't it? Being together. What a privilege. Okay, and the fifth thing is then having known these things, having seen this great challenge of being dissatisfied. Don't be discouraged, please. Don't let the devil discourage you on these things, but be dissatisfied. Okay? Be dissatisfied. And then be determined. Have a desire to go on. It's a devotion. That's the word I used, was devotion. But it's a desire. Then, okay, I'm dissatisfied and now I've got a desire to go on with God. Each and every one of us, a desire. Why wouldn't we go on with God? He loves us unconditionally. He washes away our sin. He makes us new creatures. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, that he who is in Christ is a new creature. He's a new creation that God has made. Old things have passed away. Your old life is gone. Whoever you were, your mistakes last year, they're passed away. And behold, that means to gaze upon, to look upon. Behold, all things are new. It's wonderful. And so when Paul says here again that he presses towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, he pulls this prize into his chest. He pulls it to him and he grabs it and he embraces it. He's pressed it into himself. He just pulled it in. It's his desire. It's everything to him. And so the last thing is discipline, and the word there I want us to look at is to walk. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now Paul said earlier he wasn't perfect. And now he says, but if you're perfect, okay? It's kind of two different words there. One is perfect and finished in a moral being. The first one is like sanctification. It's not done, Paul says. I'm still growing. But the second one means to be mature. Any person who is halfway mature in Christ, any person who's walked with God and is mature in Him and is growing up in Christ and is mature, he realizes that he's not perfect. That's what Paul says. I'm not perfect, but you who are perfect, those of us who are perfect, you know, fully grown, we're adults about this thing, we're going to press on. Verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfected or full grown, be thus minded. You're agreeing with me that I am dissatisfied, I'm devotional, I'm directional, and I'm determined. And all of you who are full grown, that are mature, you're in agreement with me. You got the same mind. That's right. We're pressing on. Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, you haven't grown up yet, Paul's saying. If you don't realize these things, you haven't grown up yet. God will show them to you eventually. Just keep going on, and you'll get it eventually. So keep going on. Just keep going on. Nevertheless, verse 16, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by this same rule. Let us mind this same thing. Amen. There's other verses to look at, but the clock is there. So those are our challenges. It's to, you know, get involved in the work. But God's blessing on the work comes as we give ourselves to Him. As individuals in the church, we surrender to Him. We go on with Him. We, like the middle phrase kind of our mission statement, purpose statement, is that we want to promote passionate godliness within each other. Okay, look at last year. And again, look at the failure. You know, look about all the resolutions we made and never completed. But put them behind you. Forget those things. Let's press on. Let's grab a hold of the grace of God. It's able to do everything that we failed in. God is able to have us succeed in them. Don't be discouraged in it. Look at the successes. But you know what? Forget about them. Because if I dwell on my past successes, I'll fail in the present ones. So we forget about those things. So let's be desirous to go to pursue God. Let's be devotional, determined to press on with Him. Let's just keep going on. And there's plenty of work to do. And it's an encouragement. Tonight we kick off our week of prayer and then our new cell group. So make sure you're in a cell group. Everybody in this church should be in a cell group and should attend 70% of the time, if not 100% of the time. We're praying every day this week, 6:30 in the morning till 7:30 in the morning, we always have an exception. We're kind of like the English language. We always have exceptions, except for Saturday morning, which is, I think, 7:30 to 8:30. And every evening from 6:30 to 7:30, except for Wednesday evening, which is 7:30. So, again, we want to reach out to people. We really do. And that's why this Reformers Unanimous that Dale's laid his life on the altar for. He said, I'm going to give this thing 12 months of my life to help, to work, you know, for the church in this area, because someone's got to do it. And what a tremendous opportunity for us to reach people that other people want. People who have struggled with every kind of addiction there is, you know, whether it's an eating disorder, a weight problem, meth addict, heroin addict, alcoholic, pornography problems, it doesn't matter what it is. This is what the program for. It's Christ-centered. It's a church reaching out to reach another group of people. It's like we've got an unreached people group, you know. They're not Aborigines. They're Scandinavians mostly, you know, and maybe some Hispanics. But, you know, that's who they are. And we can love them and introduce them to Christ. That's what it's about. We can all be a part of that through prayer and just given to us. I mean, what an opportunity we have in this little prairie speck on the earth town called Mineota and the surrounding area. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your challenge to us, your love for us, Lord, your grace to us, Lord, that you have set your blessing upon this church and upon our families and upon our lives, Lord. May we respond, Lord, with dissatisfaction, Lord, with devotion, Lord, with a purpose direction, Lord, and a determination. Father, just thank you, Lord, for these great things, Lord. I thank you for each one here. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.